To try to rush a little bit, I was going to break this into two parts. We were going to do Psalm 150 and 1 John 1:3 through 7 this morning, and then Proverbs 1:1 through 7 and Acts 1:8 tonight. Halfway down the mountain this morning, I remembered, wait a second, we don't have an evening service tonight. So I'm going to try to jam it all in. We may be just a little bit late this morning, and if you've got a roast on and you're afraid it's going to burn your house down, and you step out, I won't be offended. But we're going to try to get it all in there today. So we're going to start with Psalm 150. This morning's message is about preparing for 2019. A lot happened in 2018 around here and, of course, in my family's life. This time, last year, I was thinking about this. East Wenatchee First Baptist Church was not even on my radar. Didn't even know you all existed. Well, I did know you existed, because I had prayed for you guys a few times. Dave Lunsford had shared that you guys were had your pastor was retiring and you were going to be looking for a pastor. Little did I know he was going to put my name out there. Long story short, here we are. 2018 is wrapping up and we're here. And there's been a lot of change this year. Now we're looking forward to 2019. What to expect for 2019? We don't know what tomorrow holds. I do not have any idea what God has in mind for this church through next year. But I do believe that it is good things. And I do believe that we're going to see some growth. And I am very convinced that if we are faithful to the Lord and His purposes in our life, then that's going to yield good fruit for all of us. And then corporately as a church. So I started thinking and praying. How do we launch into 2019, Father? What's our perspective supposed to be? And I was on our website, walked through the front door, and I saw these four words appearing in both locations, and I'm like, of course. Our mission has been summarized with four different things. Praise. Matter of fact, if you get an opportunity to look at our website and you see our statement, praise, caring, teaching, and sharing. Praising, caring, teaching, and sharing. Those four things. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that's pretty good for us to launch into 2019 with those things in mind. We want to be a church that is praising our God. We want to be a church that is caring about one another and caring about our community. We want to be a church that is teaching. We want to inform one another and inform our community. We want to be informed in God's Word. So that's the basis of our teaching. And then the last one, sharing. We want to be a church that is especially sharing the gospel, but sharing in all manner of different ways. We want to be that kind of a church. So if we can get those things down in 2019, I think we'll be very successful. So to challenge us in this work, we're going to look at these four different texts. We're starting off today in Psalm 150. This is a psalm that really closes up the last little section of the book of Psalms. And the theme has been running for the last several psalms on praise. And Psalm 150 seems to just summarize it all up, it seems like. And so I'm going to read all six verses here and then spend some time really kind of pulling this apart. The psalm says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It starts and ends with the same phrase, praise ye the Lord. Praise and worship are understood in our context this morning to be basically synonymous. As a matter of fact, I like the expression that, and the way that it was put on our website, because it really explained a lot about, or not a lot, but it certainly gave a little bit of a statement as to our expectation on any Sunday morning when we gather in this place. It is an expression of worship. When we sing, and today we had wonderful songs. I don't know if you were listening or paying attention to the words, but some of them were just tremendous, right? And you think about how great our God is. And so as we sing to Him. My dad used to say, I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song, the old hymn says, right? There's just something that we are compelled to give God glory and song when you think about His greatness. You are so good to us. And that's what we see really is at the heart of even the psalmist here. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. And this answers, where will we do this? Where are we going to praise? As we look forward to 2019 and we think about praise and we think about worship of our God, where are we going to do this? Well, the psalmist says that he is going to praise in his sanctuary. The word sanctuary has to do with his location of holiness. Now, his direct location of holiness, I think, would be naturally understood to be in heaven, the throne room of God. But on earth, if you remember back in Old Testament times when the psalmist is writing this, they had the tabernacle and then later the temple that was built. And in that structure, there was an innermost chamber called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that ark, there was the mercy seat. And of course, according to the explanation in God's word, you had the cherubim that had their wings that spanned over the mercy seat. And it was there God was believed to reside, his location on earth, the Shekinah glory, right? That location of God on earth. It was a sacred place. And only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sin of the nation of Israel. But we live in an era post-Christ, He has died on the cross for our sin, His blood has been shed, and remember at His death, the curtain was rent from top to bottom, signifying for us that we now have direct access into that holiest of places because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now it's not just the high priest that gets access into the Holy of Holies, but you and I have access into the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. So when I think about that in terms of course, the psalmist is writing before Christ, but as a Christian or a believer alive in the era after Christ, when I study Psalm 150, I say, we can praise God anytime, any place, because we have access into His presence all of the time. I think that there's something especially sweet about corporate worship on any given Sunday morning, when God's people come together. And in our study in the book of Hebrews, we're going to get to the text there that talks about that we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, right? And when you look at that text, and I'm excited to get there and preach it, but it has to do with we gather together, we don't forsake assembling ourselves together because of love. We care for each other. We're a family. And we want this family to grow. We want it to be something that people would come in and say, I want to be a part of that family. You know, those families through the years that kind of just stood out and you thought, I want to be a part of that family. They make my family look kind of crummy. They seem like they have fun all the time and they're just great people. Well, we want people, when they come into our church, to feel that way. I like this family. They don't seem to be fighting like other church families. And they seem to just have a common bond and everything is going well. I want to be a part of this family, right? And then they worship with us. And there's something that we have in all of that. So praise God in His sanctuary. It also says in the firmament of His power. Literally, the Hebrew phrase is that region where His power is spread out. So in my mind, when I think about that doctrinally, there is no place that you do not find the full presence and power of God. The psalmist in another place says, where shall I go that I can hide from you? If I ascend to the highest mountain, behold, you are there. If I descend into the lowest parts of hell, behold, you are there. God is in all places. And so there's no place that His power is not as well. So in verse 1, we praise God in His sanctuary. We praise Him in the firmament of His power. The second question that I ask, not only where will we do this in 2019? Where are we going to praise? We're going to praise everywhere, but especially here at church. Number 2, why will we do this? Why would we praise God? Well, I hope that you don't have to linger long on that question, that it's very obvious. I want to praise him, first of all, because I know he has forgiven me my sins. And when I think of that, I think, why would I not want to praise God? When I think about my awfulness as a human being and my propensity to just do the wrong thing, and when I say that, I'm saying, in compared to the glory of God and his righteousness and his holiness and his purity, I am awful. And the consequences for my awfulness is eternity in the lake of fire in hell. That's very assured in God's word. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I have that life. I do not look forward to hell. That is, matter of fact, one of the farthest things from my mind now, because I have trusted Christ as my Savior and I have hope for all eternity. So I look forward to heaven. What's that going to be like? So naturally, I think, why would I praise him? Because he's forgiven me. Well, then I'm going to praise him. But it says specifically in verse 2 here, praise him for his mighty acts of one, I think, is salvation very naturally. Because of what he has done as the sovereign of creation, how he has taken care. So we praise him for that. Why would I praise God? For his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness is the last phrase in verse 2 there. Because we see his position so far above ours, he is worthy of that praise and worship. He is beyond our wildest imagination. Our God is so big and so great that we would naturally yield to him and worship, exalt him. He is due. He is worthy of that honor and that privilege. I can remember witnessing to my uncle as a boy, and he was very bent against the things of the Lord. And it was late one night. He had come in from a date and was staying with my family. And we had family visiting at the time, so my brother and my cousin was out there in my room with me, and my uncle. And he came in late one night. And he came in, and my brother started unloading on him and sharing the gospel with him. You shouldn't be out so late. I know what you're doing out there. You need Jesus. And I am laying in my bed thinking, oh, Daniel, just shut up and go to bed. But he was doing the right thing. And I can remember at one point my uncle asking, how do you think you even know who God is? How can that, that's just crazy. I don't think there even is a God. And I said, well, it's true. And this is when I finally spoke up. It was like the Holy Spirit said, say this. And I said, well, it is true that our God is so big and so immense that I can't comprehend him fully, but that doesn't mean that I don't know him. And I felt like a genius. Like, wow, where did that come from? I have no idea, right? Yes, I don't understand God, but the fact that he is so immense and so great is one of the reasons that I am so thankful. My God is big. He's not a little God. What if I could understand my God? What if I could figure out how my God works, how our God works? I'll tell you right now, I've got a little peanut brain. If I could figure it out, he wouldn't be much of a God. Just wouldn't. I'm thankful that my God is so big that every once in a while, he leaves me scratching my head. And I say, I do not get that. I shared an example this morning in Sunday school. When the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I think, huh? That doesn't seem fair. But guess what? It doesn't have to be fair in my mind. My God is bigger than what I can understand, and I'm thankful for that. So that's one of the reasons why we praise him. We praise him for his mighty acts. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then third, how will we do this? The psalmist goes on to explain how then praise can be done. And I just love this passage, because I grew up in a very conservative, fundamental, independent Baptist church. And when I read this psalm, it tweaks me still to this day. I think, oh, because as we were reading through here, you probably saw the word dance just like I did. And I say, dance? Not dance, right? But it's in here. Notice what it says about how we can praise God. First of all, in song, there are a number of instruments that are listed, and I'm not going to go into what exactly these instruments are. Suffice to say that there are a number of them. We have the sound of a trumpet, the sound of a psaltery and harp, with the timbrel, with stringed instruments and organs, upon the loud cymbals, upon the high-sounding cymbals. I am thankful to be in a church where there is music and there's instruments. Over Christmas, we were so blessed. We had guitar specials. We had a cello and a violin special. We've had voices singing and the piano. We always have our pianist. I'm so thankful for Mrs. Posenjack and her willingness to play. And I am very thankful for that accompaniment. I think that that enriches our worship experience. I am not opposed to electric guitars and drums and all of those things. Matter of fact, if you do a study through the Psalms, you see percussion instruments, and even in this text right here, we have the cymbals. It even says upon loud cymbals. Now, I'm not a big fan of loud drums in a church. You go in and some young guy is just, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't know about this, right? You ever been in a church where they've got loud cymbals? You're singing along and clang, clang. That might be a bit distracting, but they can be used for worship. He says, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, the finer instruments. I just think that musically we can express to the Lord how great we think he is. Now, this does not mean here, by the way, as I'm talking, this thought comes to mind, that we just pick up. I've never played a trumpet in my life. So if I decided I was going to do special music this Sunday with a trumpet, and I stand up here and I'm just, honk, 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 that's not very worshipful. Because the point is, God, I think so much of you, that I want to play my very best. We don't expect our musicians to be world class and just tremendous, never making a mistake. We realize that mistakes are made. But we want to do our very, very best. This convicts me. I don't play an instrument up here on Sunday morning, but when I sing, I want to sing my best for the Lord. Can anybody hear it? I don't know. That's beside the point. God can hear it. I want it to be the very best for him. So when we look at these instruments that are being listed right here, I think that, and of course, in historical context, those that played in conjunction with the worship at the temple, they were very skilled. I mean, world-class musicians here, right? They did their very best. We ought to do our very best. But then it also says, in dance. Coming back to this, I don't want to just skip it. The word has to do with a stereotypical movement to express in celebration. Now, when I think of dance, I think of all kinds of different things. Now, I married a South American, so maybe I think about the tango. How is the tango? I don't think that's what's in mind here. Or what about, I grew up Central Colorado. I can remember learning to square dance in third grade in school. Maybe it's the square dance. Swing your partner round and round. Now, how odd would that be if you came to church next Sunday and we had a square dance? Clear the pews off. We're going to worship and square dance. No, I don't think that's what's discussed here. Instead, I think that it has to do with just a natural tendency of your body in movement as an expression of praise to the Lord. And probably the best example that I can think of is that movie, Fiddler on the Roof Again. Tevye dances. And every time he does, I always thought it was kind of embarrassing as a kid. I'm like, a man that size should not move like that. However, it didn't matter what I thought, because Tevye is dancing before the Lord. And usually, right, he does it in song. If I Were a Rich Man. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie, but when he's singing that song, he has this dance that goes along with it. I have found through the years that I tend to do the same kinds of things. Now, I don't do them in public because I believe that we should be careful not to distract in our worship. And so, you know, if I'm up here and I'm dancing in front And all of you are not even paying attention to the words. You're looking at me and you're thinking, what got into pastor today? Then obviously we're not worshiping. We've got a problem. But when I'm working or when I'm by myself and a gospel song comes on or a song comes to mind and I am worshiping God, I sing loud and I tend to move in all kinds of different ways. Like, it's not uncommon for us to be tooling down the road and a gospel song will come on and I'll turn it up and I will sing it loud and I'll raise my hands. Not both of them, just one. Steer with my knee, raise a hand, and just praise my God. I think that's very much what's in mind in all of this. When we are not concerned about self-image, but I am worshiping God. So our worship leaders, I'm so thankful for all of them. It's not uncommon for us to see our brother Paul raise his hand in worship. That's a good thing. It's not uncommon for us to see our sister, our dear sister Jamie, right? Who is moving in worship and in praise to our God. Okay? That's very biblical. And then he concludes in verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything praise our God. When we see him for who he is, how could we not? He is a great, great God. Praise ye the Lord. So here's the challenge. 2019, you praise God. Praise him. It's my prayer for our church this year that as we go into this next year, if somebody brand new comes into this church, they will see genuine worship and praise. It is real here. It's not just tradition. It's not just habit. It's not something that we've grown accustomed to over the years. Sunday morning we come in, musicians have songs that they've picked out, so we sit in our pew, we read them on the wall, now we get on, the preacher says a little bit, and then we go home. Then we get to the good stuff. Can watch football, can eat dinner, whatever. No, no, no. It is my prayer that we look forward to Sunday mornings. This is the highlight of our week. The rest of it just kind of humdrums along, but boy, I see my very best friends on Sunday morning, and I see my God afresh, and it is sweet that we will praise him with authenticity. Praise ye the Lord. We will praise. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Way towards the back. We're going to look at verses 3 through 7. Excuse me. 1 John 1, 3 through 7. Not only will we praise in 2019, but we will care. We will care. Now, the statement there in our internet, our website, really summarizes and puts caring around the issue of fellowship. Caring in our context has to do with fellowship of God's people in love and caring for one another. We're going to praise our God in 2019, but we're going to care about one another too. Now, 1 John, and the reason that I pick this text is because it has to do with fellowship, and you'll see that word appearing several times here. I want to read verses 3 through 7 in 1 John chapter 1. It says, That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Just a couple of thoughts here when it comes to us caring in 2019 and fellowship. First of all, we fellowship by evangelizing to include others. You noticed what it said there in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We share what we have with others to get them into our family. We want them here. Now, we don't want to steal sheep, right? If they are already faithfully attending in another church in the area, we praise God for that. That's good. But I'm a little bit amazed at how many people already that I've met in just the few months that we've been here that used to go to this church, that have been saved in some other church in the community, but they haven't been in years. Well, where are they going? Well, I don't go to church. Well, why don't you go to church? Well, usually there's all a number of excuses or there's reasons why they're not going to church. But there are a number of people out there that we don't have to steal from other congregations. It's like they're ripe for the picking. We just need to get them drawn into our family. We want you to be a part here. Just like John writes, that you also may have fellowship with us. How are we going to accomplish this? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to put him forward. And that fellowship then is based upon him. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we're fellowshipping with him and fellowshipping with one another, and that fellowship spreads out more and more and more, we see the family grow. Secondly, we will care not only by evangelizing to include others, but we will care to maximize others' joy. Verse 4 says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You ever been full of joy? Now, and I'm not talking about just full of happiness and laughter. Every once in a while, maybe you can watch a movie and just laugh and laugh and laugh. I can remember as a kid growing up watching The Apple Dumpling Gang with Don Knotts, right? And laughing until I just thought I was gonna, you know, I was hurting. I just couldn't make it anymore. I couldn't breathe. Laughing and laughing and laughing. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a fully satisfying joy. John says, we write these things unto you that your joy may be full, because we want to see in one another's lives real joy. Real joy. So that when things really go badly in your life, you get fired from your job, you're evicted from your place, your spouse is doing all manner of craziness, and it just seems like, what else bad can happen in my life? For some reason, my God is so real to me. I'm just rejoicing along life's way. What? Where does that come from? It's all about Jesus Christ. So that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. We want to care by evangelizing to include others. We want to care to maximize others' joy. And then third, we want to care in authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. Not the kind of Christianity that hides in the shadows, but that is in full view. You notice what it says here. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Absolute, brilliant, wonderful light. If, first of all, we were to say that we have fellowship with him, we're going to make this statement. God is light, established truth. Now we're going to say, I have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. You and I are lying and are liars, according to the word. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That makes sense to me. very perfect sense. God is light. If I say that I am fellowshipping with God, but I am living in sin, then I am lying. Not only to you, I'm lying to myself. How can this even work? Doesn't. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I studied this phrase years ago, and I was so fascinated by it because there's this sense of, first of all, if we walk in the light, Him being the light, He is in the light, then not only do we have fellowship one with another, because I'm in the light, He is the light, so my fellowship with Him is right, but if you're in the light, as I'm in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, right? Now here's the beautiful thing about a church. When we're all walking in the light, there is something beyond sweet about that church. And so here again is my prayer for 2019 at East Wenatchee First Baptist Church, that we all would be walking in the light and that our fellowship with our Heavenly Father would be perfect and sweet. Therefore, our fellowship with one another will be perfect and sweet. And there will be unity and accord, and it'll just be a great time of joy for our church. We will care. We will praise. We will care. Let's look at another passage here. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Proverbs, right after Psalms there. So, matter of fact, in my Bible, it's the page over from where we were just at, Psalm 150. Now we're in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. We will praise in 2019. We will care in fellowship. And third, we will teach. We will teach. Now, Proverbs was written, at least this part of Proverbs, was written by Solomon to his son. And if you are a father with a son, maybe you can just see here and think about maybe sitting your boy down and talking to him about life, right? My son is old enough, we have already had multiple heart-to-heart conversations through the years. And he's getting older. There are going to be more to come, right? I don't know how many of you have ever seen that movie, Secondhand Lions, but in the movie, he says, there's this speech that I give every young man about being a man and what it means to be a man. And I think, well, man, sounds like something every young man should get. These are the things you need to know about being a man. I think that's very much at the heart of what Solomon writes to his son. In verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he keeps going. You can just read the Proverbs. They're so good. But for our purposes this morning, just verses 1 through 7, we will teach. Teaching in our context here at this church is always to be based and built upon truth. Not philosophy, not theory, on truth. What we teach in and through this church and all of its ministries is truth. First of all, for others' benefit, that they would know wisdom and instruction, that they would perceive the words of understanding, that they would receive the instruction of wisdom and justice. You see, it goes on and on, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, giving and growing so that that as people come through our doors, it's not just a place where they feel good. You know how many churches exist out there these days that are all about the emotion? You come through the doors on Sunday morning, and maybe your life is upside down, but in just a matter of a few minutes, because of the rhythm of the music, and perhaps the dimming of the lights, or the smiling person at the door that gives you your program on the way in, and as you come through the main doors into the auditorium, somebody gives you a cookie and a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden your day's starting to look a whole lot better. And now, boy, by the end of the service, you're just welling up with emotion. This is great! I love my church! Why do you love your church? Because I feel good here. That's great. And I'm glad you feel good here. What did you learn today? I learned that our pastor wears holy jeans to preach. No, I don't know what you. I don't know what I learned today. I don't know. I didn't even think about that. I'm very convinced that in 2019, one of the integral parts of our church's success is going to be that we communicate truth to people's lives. I'm very convinced that if we do that, it's going to have a natural emotional reaction. Okay? When you see Jesus Christ as an unsaved person, when you see him for who he is and what he did for you, I don't see how you can not have emotion in that. But we don't drum it all up. We teach intellectually. We communicate truth to people's lives. If that causes an emotion, praise the Lord. Great. But we don't appeal to the emotion and just hope for the best. We want to communicate truth, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. What is it good? What good does it do us if all we're doing is coming in here and crying and rejoicing and everything? It's an emotional roller coaster. I love church. But no truth is communicated. We want people to come in here and their minds to be engaged. They think like Winnie the Pooh, right? Think, think, think. We want people to think, to receive instruction and wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, to grow ourselves. Because a wise man will hear. Coming in here with my ears open, I want to know truth. We don't come to church just with, I got to go do this thing. Because if I don't show up, I'm going to get a call from the preacher or one of the deacons this week, so I better go. No, no, no. I'm coming because I want to hear. I want to know. A wise man will increase learning. I'm not satisfied with what I know now. I want to learn more. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I'm thankful. I mean this absolutely sincerely. I'm thankful in the short time that we've been here to see great wisdom in this church. I've heard some things said by all kinds of different people in the church. And I think, wow, that was good. That was really profound. That's wise. That's good. This is a good teaching church, I believe. So that when we have young, brand new Christians perhaps that come into this church, they can learn a lot here from all of you. Okay? We want to continue to understand, a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In the King James, that phrase dark sayings kind of threw me off initially. I'm like, the wise have dark sayings? That sounds demonic, right? It was satanic, something really bad. The idea is that they are riddles that are really tough to figure out. What does that mean? You ever have somebody say something to you before and you're like, huh? And then they have to explain it. And the more they explain, they're like, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. I understand now. Those are the dark sayings it's talking about. Sometimes the preacher will say something and you think, huh? You go to Sunday school and something is said and you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. I don't get that. You keep studying and you keep learning and you keep growing and you think, ah, I get it now. Dark sayings of the wise. Sometimes it's tough to figure these things out. And you'll notice in verse 7, as it summarizes here, at least in our text, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does all of this start? This knowledge that we would take. It begins with a proper fear of the Lord. Now, all kinds of preachers and commentators through the years have tried to define that word fear. The one that you hear mostly is an awe of God. But I think we would be well served to just simply take it at face value. What is fear? We know what fear is. Well, the beginning of knowledge is a fear of God. He should be feared. Remember, Jesus himself taught, I believe it was Jesus, it says, we don't fear him who is able to destroy the things of this earth, but him that is able to destroy the soul. Now that is who should be feared. You know, remember those years back in school where we had bullying, we just handled it a little bit differently. But there were certain people that were feared in the school. I can remember going to school and there were little kids out on the playground that I did not want to play around. They pushed my face down in the dirt and it wasn't fun. I was afraid of them. You don't have to explain to me fear. I don't have to explain to you fear. And the beginning of knowledge, it says, is the fear of the Lord. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father. And yes, he loves us. But I'll tell you right now, he is to be feared. And when we learn that fear of the Lord, we start understanding some things. We live in a culture that needs to know the fear of the Lord. They don't. It is no wonder that we are seeing the sin that we are seeing running rampant. It is no wonder to me, should be no wonder to you, when you look throughout the Wenatchee Valley here and you see some of the sin that's out there. There's no fear of the Lord. People don't have a proper understanding of reality. They don't get it. No fear of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're living in an environment that I believe foolishness is on the rise. You try to tell somebody the truth and they don't want to hear it. Excuse me. I think I shared with you last week the debate that I'd been watching between an atheist and a prominent Bible college theologian. And it's just amazing. The atheist that says, I don't want to know. I don't want to know truth. I question everything, and they're proud of that. I am smarter, obviously, because I doubt everything. Well, that's an interesting perspective, I think. Because the reality is, when you learn to fear God, you're on the beginning of the path of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, 2019, we will be teaching. Teaching, teaching, teaching. We have good ministries set up for that very thing, right? The discipleship program on Monday night, that is an excellent opportunity for maybe a young believer that you have just won to the Lord to get involved and start learning from the ground up. We've got, we celebrate recovery. That is teaching those that are wrestling with addictions. How do I live a godly life in the midst of all of this turmoil? We have Awanas that is taking little ones, introducing them to Jesus Christ and teaching them all kinds of Bible truths in song and scripture memorization. Right? You come on any given Awana night and you listen to these little ones sharing their verses. It's good stuff. We are a teaching church, 2019. We're going to continue teaching. Last, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. We will share. We will praise. We will care. We will teach. And we will share. Praising, caring, teaching, sharing. Sharing in our context here at this church is about evangelism of the spiritually lost. Sharing the gospel, sharing what you know of Jesus. In 2019, it's my prayer that each of us would like the hound dog on the trail, right? We would just stay with it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. Lead this person to the Lord. Lead this person to the Lord. Lead this person to the Lord. And by the end of the year, maybe this time next year, as I stand up and preach, we'll be able to look throughout the sanctuary here and say, you know what? I led 3 people to the Lord this year. Praise God. I've never led 3 people to the Lord. I think the rest of my life put together. What a year it's been. Because we are sharing. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Instead of the uttermost part of the earth, I guess you could put East Wenatchee. We have a responsibility here. This is our turf. We don't live in Judea. We don't live in Jerusalem. We live here. And so we're responsible for evangelism here. We will share, first of all, because we have the Holy Ghost empowering us. This does not have to be on your own strength. Okay, I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to do my exercises. I'm going to get all ready to go. Just like the football player before the game gets all psyched up. I'm going to get all psyched up, and I'm going to go evangelize today. Woohoo, here I go! If you've ever tried to do that, you can go real well for a couple of days usually. And then things kind of peter off, and you're like, oh man, nobody's getting saved. This stinks. I don't like this. But it's amazing how if you just operate in prayer and trusting of the Holy Spirit, how He can enable you to do a job that maybe you just simply can't do on your own. Maybe you're not one of those people that says, all right, I'm going to get all pumped up. I'm going to evangelize today. Yes, I know who I'm going to tell. Here I go. Maybe you're one of those people that says, I do not like evangelism. I get scared. I just don't want to tell anybody. I mean, the last time I tried to witness to somebody, they asked a question and I had no idea what the answer was and I had to give up. I was so embarrassed. I just don't like to witness. The Holy Spirit should be empowering you. Don't try to do it in your own steam. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that Holy Spirit is in your life. You have access to infinite power. Evangelism should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will be sharing in 2019, but don't do it under your own steam. Share because you have the Holy Spirit. Second, we will share as witnesses of Jesus Christ. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. Pointing people to Jesus. You and I aren't trying to sell used vehicles here. Have you ever tried to do that? I'm thinking about selling my pickup. I'm thinking, how am I going to sell that old pickup? That thing's an old piece of junk. You ever try to sell a pickup and tell people that? Man, I'm glad you drove up here to see my old piece of junk. I hope it starts for you. That's not a very good way to sell something, is it? We're not selling an old beat-up Chevy truck. We are introducing people to God the Son. It's Jesus. We just make the introduction. I can't save them. You can't save them, right? If we could save people, maybe the story would be very, very different. How full would the church be today if you and I were in the business of saving people and were capable of saving people? That'd be very different. We can't do the work. All we can do is make the introduction. And we have the Holy Spirit's power in our life to even do that. So in 2019, purpose in your own life, we will be sharing. I'm going to make that introduction. I'm going to tell somebody that I know has never trusted Christ as their Savior who He is. They may reject outright. They may cuss me out. They may run me off their place with a shotgun in hand. But I'm going to make the introduction. We will share, because we have Holy Ghost empowerment, as a witness of Jesus Christ, and three, within the area God has placed us. Like I said here in the verse, it says, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. The 11 disciples, as they stood there listening to Jesus that day, had no idea that the Wenatchee Valley even existed. And yet, this is our home. This is where we live. This is where we've raised our families, perhaps. This is where we've worked a full career. We know this place. We're responsible for evangelism here. I hate to think, and I don't know that it will be this way, but I hate to think that we would stand before the throne of God someday as a church, and you will be there, and your neighbor will be there, and perhaps I will be standing there in front of you as your representative. And as God looks at us, He would say, I'd like to reward you, but in all of those years that you were in East Wenatchee, out of all of that time that that church existed, you did very little for me. While you were just sitting there, these other churches were working like mad. They were sharing, they were making introductions of Jesus Christ all the time. And you, what were you doing? I don't want to see that. On the other hand, maybe we would stand before the throne and God would say to us, you did well. You were sharing and sharing and sharing, and I know it was frustrating. For every 100 times you made the introduction of my son, you only saw one that trusted him. And I know that was frustrating, but you stayed with it. Well done. Well done. In 2019, let's commit ourselves to sharing the gospel. We're responsible for East Wenatchee. Yes, we've got good help here. I think that there are some really good churches in this area that are about the work. But we don't want to falter on our end. We don't want to be the guy in the middle of the log while the two on the ends are carrying all the weight and we're just kind of... We're the ones bearing the weight. We're doing the work. We're going to be sharing. 2019, how about it? We're going to be people who praise. We're going to be people who care. We're going to be people who teach. Thank you. And we're going to be people who share. That's going to be us. 2019. How about for a closing hymn, we sing number...